Thank you all so much. The goodness of Jesus. Oh man, that's a great song. I love how it sets up the tone of kind of how our lives feel a lot of times. And before I get into the message, I just think that we need to talk about that for a second. I think we all come with a lot of anxiety, a lot of stresses in our lives. And we're weary. You know, it's hard. It's a hard life to live in today's culture. But he is so good. His peace surpasses all understanding. And so I just charge you, I admonish you, I beseech you, I beg you, just relax and cast all of your burdens on the Lord. Man, he'll take them. He'll walk with them. He loves you. All righty, so to get into our message, the few and the proud and the Marines. Anybody remember that slogan that was there? I think it was used in a lot of advertising campaigns years ago, or just not so long ago. And it was a slogan that reached into the heart of man, and it pulled up what was already in there. Pride, right? So the few, the proud, the Marines, come join this. The pride pulling it out. Now, don't get me wrong. I have the utmost respect for our military. Our brave men and women who have fought for us and continue to fight for us, they deserve our utmost respect and support. But we have to kind of think and admit there's some danger to pride and the scriptures and how it teaches about that. The Roman citizens here, so we have Philippi, we talked about how even though they're about 800 miles from Rome, they're actually a Roman province. They are Rome proper. They are Roman citizens. And they weren't much different than us, in all honesty, in how they approach things and pride. And Roman orator and statesman Cicero wrote in the first century B.C. this following quote, "By nature we yearn and hunger for honor, and once we have glimpsed, as it were, some part of its radiance, there is nothing we are not prepared to bear and suffer in order to secure it." There is something deep down inside of each one of us, and namely the sin of pride, that wells up when it's called upon. The few, the proud, right, the Marines, when it's called upon, that pride, it leads to the downfall of person after person. It leads to the downfall of country after country. Our pride must be destroyed and Christ must be exalted. But today's message is actually a lot more closely related to another, actually more transcendent, Marine slogan. And the Marine slogan you'll see here too, the U.S. Marines, always faithful. Now that's a more congruent Christian theology, always faithful. So today we're going to be talking more about true success in life, true success in God's eyes in life comes from humility and not pride. So if you have your Bibles with me, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It will be on the screen as well. And join me here. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to read your word. We thank you that you haven't left us guessing what your word says, what your will is, God. You've given us your complete and errant word that we're able to study here. And so, God, I pray that nothing that I want to say comes out, but only what you want me to say today. And so, God, I just pray that our minds are open to your word, that you take that word, not only infuse it into our brain, but may you take it convictionally through your Holy Spirit's power and place it into our soul, our heart. Help us to grow closer to you through this. We love you, praise you, and thank you. Amen. So as we start today's message, we're going to discuss three ways that we can have joy with Christ in humility. And the first is you can receive true joy from Christ by being united in love. You can receive true joy from Christ by being united in love. And let me just read those first two verses again. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Well, the first thing we got to nail down here is that word if. And I know in English we're like, if. If seems conditional, right? You know, if is a lot of times used in conditional statements. But notice what's missing. Then. So conditional are if-then statements. So if you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, God will do this, right? But this if is an emphatic if. It is actually talking about a factual admonition, exhortation that is coming forward. It assumes the truth and congruity to the gospel and to God as it comes out. And in fact, maybe a better English translation would actually say because or since, assuming this is. And it's kind of written in more of one of these, like, you know, people will have sayings where they'll say, if this, knowing that they're meaning it's going to happen, right? And so we know that these are factual statements coming, and each one of these factual statements that are coming are all founded in Christ. Really kind of interesting here. So we have encouragement in Christ. Obviously, Christ is mentioned there. Then we have comfort from love. This word agape is the love that originates from Christ. All right. And then we see participation in the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit given by Christ to us as a helper, right? And so true joy comes only from the foundation of Christ and who he is. That he is the foundation for any joy and any unity that we may actually have. Then, now I want us to kind of break these first three words here up too, a little bit that follow here, that kind of go with each one of these. And the first is encouragement. Paraklesis, Greek for encouragement, means to come alongside someone. It means to exhort or give counsel or to comfort. This is seen most clearly in John 14:16. And Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." That word helper is parakleton, which is very similar to the word we just talked about for encouragement. And this Holy Spirit was sent, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to us to be our helper, our encourager, to help us to walk this life. Because I'll be honest, this life is, walking the Christian life is entirely impossible apart from God. If it wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and give his life for us. So to walk a life with Christ is entirely impossible without the Holy Spirit indwelling us and doing it through us. And he fills us with the Spirit, and he does those good works through us so that we can't boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that we can't boast, right? So we know that this Holy Spirit instills us with confidence. I love the word encourage. A lot of times we use that word, and we kind of just think of it as a little tiny help. Like, it's like, oh, let me just give him a little push. But it is means to instill courage. It is to place courage in someone. And the Holy Spirit gives us that courage. When we stand and we're looking at this world, this culture that is so wicked and depraved in so many ways, we can stand courageous against the devil, against the demons, against evil. How much of a blessing is that? The next phrase is comfort from love, and this Greek word means solace or comfort. It literally means speaking closely with someone. I like that translation. So we're able to be comforted by Christ because of his love for us. He's close to us. He's not a God who is far off, but he is a God who is close to us, who envelops us with his love and comforts us and instills courage. And finally, we see this word participation. So not only does he encourage us, not only does he comfort us and wrap his arms around us, but he also gives us participation in the Spirit. And this word participation, you're like, well, I don't remember hearing that much. We've actually seen this Greek word a lot in 1 John as we finished it. Koinonia, if you remember that was fellowship. And it talked about how we have to have close fellowship with one another. And in order to do that, we have to have close fellowship with God, and how we have to be right with God first, and then unity can happen among the body. And so this word is participation in the Spirit. God encourages us, he comforts us, and he fellowships with us. How amazing is that? He desires a relationship where we can pray openly to him. He will answer prayers, right? I mean, that how awesome is it that the God who created everything wants those three things with us? Wow. I mean, that's incredible to me that he would want a fellowship with me. Because I don't know about you all, but a lot of times I don't feel like I'd be somebody I'd want a fellowship with if I was God. I'd be like, you know, I mean, if in our true humility, if we truly meant who we really are and how perfect God is, he would never want a fellowship with us, right? And that is the beauty of justification. We are justified before Christ if we are in Christ. We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Even though we sin in the flesh, God sees us through the lens of his Son. And so we can have fellowship with God only through Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? With all that in mind, we get to verse 2, and he kind of even just brings it even more close. So he's talked about what he is doing for us. This is Jesus' relationship with us. And then we get to verse 2 here, and we see unity. And I love how he sets apart that, as we've talked about in 1 John, koinonia, fellowship with God first, and then koinonia, fellowship with others. Paul does the same thing here in verse 1. He sets up fellowship with God first, and then he talks about unity with the brothers, unity with the body of Christ. And he gives us a few different statements here. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. The NASB states this, being intent on one purpose. These four aspects of unity are united through the love of Christ. So through Christ's power, we can be united in the same mind. We can have a same mindedness. We can be intent on one purpose. And what is that one purpose? God's glory in the gospel. You know, that one purpose is that God is glorified, that the souls are saved. The gospel is that one purpose. And we may not be united in everything. We may not agree on who the best college football team is. Not going to ask for any volunteers to say who they think is. We may not be united on who the best singer is. Those are things that are earthly. Those are things that are going to pass away. But we need to be united around one purpose, intent on one purpose, and that is to glorify God by obedience to Christ, by sharing the gospel in our communities, in our workplaces, with our neighbors, telling people about Jesus Christ and making much of him. And we also need to have the same love. We need to be filled with the love of Jesus, right? Again, we got that agape love, which only originates from God, as we saw in verse 1. It's a love that is Christ-centered, and everything flows out from that love, the love from Christ in us to others. And we could be united around that same love. Sadly, most people in our churches and across America aren't necessarily always intent on the same purpose, on one purpose, and that is exalting God and glorifying God. And sadly, they're not even always having the same love. It's a similar love, and I hate to say this because I think we all can be guilty of this. We all have a similar love, and it's ourselves. Let's just be honest. That we're going to get into that in a lot more detail in verses 3 and 4. But if there's one thing we can all be united around about Americans, is we love us some us. That is pretty much the America's foundation is we're awesome. You know, us first, pride, you know, that kind of thing. And there's some dangers to that because that can creep into your spiritual life. That can creep into your relational life with other people. All of a sudden, you have the constitutional right to be a jerk to whoever you want to and do whatever you want to because you're free, right? Yeah. Well, sadly, many of us let those chains of sin entangle us to where we think we're free, but we're actually a slave to sin. We're going to be a slave to Christ. We're going to be a slave to sin. And so I pray that as we get into this next part, we'll be able to hit that a little harder. And then it gets to Paul's joy. Like he says, complete my joy. And it almost seems kind of human-centric, right? It's like, why am I completing your joy, Paul? Like, what does your joy have anything to do with what we're talking about here? And what he's saying is, his joy is not complete because of his work. His joy is not complete because of being able to see the fruit of his labor. His joy comes from watching Christ work in other people. When you see God working in the hearts of other people, you see conviction fall. You see them grow closer to Christ. You see them make decisions and steps toward God. We should be full of joy when we see somebody else growing closer to Christ. We should be full of joy when we see somebody who is following the Lord is given an opportunity to be able to advance the kingdom of God in whatever way. We shouldn't be jealous or envious of that person. We should be full of joy and be like, wow, God is working in their life. And that's what he's talking about there. So true joy comes from being united with Christ in love and finding unity in the body of Christ through the love of Christ. And you can also, number two here, you can receive true joy from Christ by being selfless in life. By being selfless in life. Let's read verses 3 and 4 here again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Before we get into these two verses, I want to encourage you, like we're doing with Philippians 1:21, memorize these two verses. These are life verses. If there's anything you really need to do, the first one there is the gospel, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's all about Jesus. Your whole life needs to be all about Jesus. And then number two, it's like the second greatest commandment. Here we go, others first before yourself. And so these are great verses to memorize. It'll help you through spiritual battles. It'll help you grow. Memorizing the word is a wonderful thing. It's keeping the iron sharpened. But getting back into our scripture here, we're told not to do anything. We're told to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Wow, there's no wiggle room there. The word nothing, that's a very absolute word that Paul uses here. There isn't a qualifier that says do nothing unless someone isn't kind to me. Maybe my wife doesn't meet my needs. Or maybe my husband doesn't meet my needs, or maybe my kids didn't obey, so I can do something from selfish ambition or conceit. Or, you know, I might be given this opportunity to advance the corporate ladder, and I may have to do something selfish ambition and conceit. Or I'm able to leverage my position on this ball team, and I can really get there if I use selfish ambition and conceit. Paul gives zero qualifiers for that statement. There is no qualifier for selfish ambition or conceit. And this verse is actually where I glean the title of the message. I'm sure you've kind of noticed that. The deceit of conceit. And we have seen this word selfish ambition previously in Philippians, and it talks about aiming at selfish gain, you know, trying to get paid. It was like a paid work kind of thing. This is the first time, though, we found this word conceit in our studies. And interestingly, it'll be the last time we find this Greek word conceit in our studies. It actually is the only place in Scripture that this particular Greek word is. And it's a compound Greek word as they come together. And it means vain and glory. And it's together, vain glory. So vanity, obviously, is emptiness. There's no substance to it, right? And it forms this compound word. The KJV actually calls it vain glory. These two words work in tandem with one another. So selfish ambition is all about selfish gain. Maybe it's material wealth or financial. While conceit is focused on personal glory, right? Conceit has to do with arrogance and being full of pride. I find it very interesting that this word conceit not only refers to a highly exaggerated view of self, which I thought that was a pretty cool definition there, but it refers to an illusion or a delusion or an error. It refers to a worthless opinion. Wow, like how tough is that? So conceit, we talked a few weeks ago about fool's gold. And so fool's gold is worthless. You can't sell it for anything, but it looks a lot like gold, right? And it's like you hold it and you're like, oh, this is pretty good, until you test it and it gets refined and you find out that it wasn't real gold. Well, those who are conceited put on a show and they look like they're authentic, right? They look like they are the real deal, yet they're nothing more than delusional. They're an illusion. It's not real. They are not what they appear to be. And we are not to seek selfish ambition or conceit. But if we're not to seek those, I mean, in a culture that says, hey, seek that, look smarter than you are, act smarter than you are, speak smarter than you are, act stronger than you are, do whatever you can to bully people, to let them know not to mess with you because you are the strongest. You're type A. You're the one in charge. You know, barrel people over, all those kind of things. If we're not to listen to what our culture says good leadership or strong people are, and if you read leadership books, you'll hear things like that in business leadership books of our world. So what are we to seek if what the world's telling us is so counter to this? And this is where we find the heartbeat of this message, and we're really going to see the heartbeat of this message next week as we get to the most humble person ever, Jesus Christ. And we're going to hear a sermon on the Christ hymn, one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible, in my opinion. But we find that it's fleshed out in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls us to humility. We are to seek humility. And that word means lowliness of mind. And I think that our pride-ridden, conceited, and selfish culture does not really clicking the podcast on humility. I don't think that one is getting the most hits, the most likes on their YouTube channels. It's probably not making it up there. Yet, if you can imagine, the Roman culture was even less amenable to such a message. They were even less open to hearing a message on humility. So as Paul writes this, it's very, very interesting. This word, conceit, vainglory, it didn't exist in Greek language. So the Greek language had been around for hundreds of years. And this word, that had no meaning. It's like not having the word humility in English. So as bad as we are at humility, and as good as we are at pride, at least we have the word. So for them, it was like pulling something out of left field. It was so countercultural to the Roman citizens who looked at honor and glory as something they would die for. They would give anything for people to think they were awesome, give anything for material wealth, to move up in class, to have that Roman citizenship. They would do anything for it. If you remember the quote from Cicero, right? They'll do anything to keep it once they've tasted glory. They sought pride with everything they had. So think about how countercultural this statement is. Think about these believers in Philippi, like reading this, being like, what does that word even mean? And they have to get to verse 4 to even understand what he's talking about, to be honest. I mean, they're just sitting there like scratching their head like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, this goes completely against everything that I stand for, everything I've been taught. It's pretty much saying, don't do what you've been told to do your entire life. This is where you're at. This is what I say. This is what God says. And that goes completely counterculture. It's completely against what I stand for. This is a tough teaching, right? But was what he was saying really a new teaching? Was this novel? Was this a brand new thing? And no, it wasn't. Although it had not infiltrated the Greek culture, we see in the Old Testament teachings of humility throughout the Old Testament. So Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Micah 6:8, love this verse. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk, how? Humbly with your God. In Numbers 12:3, we see Moses, right? He's meek, and this humility is being exalted by God. God's exalting Moses because of his meekness and his humility. Getting back to our scripture, we see at the end of verse 3 and end of verse 4 that the genuine humility has more regards to others than to self. And I want to make sure we don't get off the rails here. I've heard some preachers will get off the rails on this and forget to preach the first part of this. And you have to see that we have to have a personal relationship with Christ. We have to be in the Word. We have to spend time with God. And we have to take care of our own interest, which is our own walk with Christ, that type of interest. That's not a selfish interest. That is a selfless interest. It's Christ first. The first commandment can never trump the second commandment. So we first commandment first, and we look after our own interests, and that is with God, that our relationship with the Lord is right, that we protect that time with Him. And we need to be looking out for, which is in the Greek here, means to pay close attention to our spiritual life, our families, our responsibilities. We need to take reasonable care of our bodies, right? We need to spend time in the Word, letting it overflow. But we can't stop there. We can't become theological fatheads and look like, you know, we've been in the weight room. Y'all are welcome that I don't spend too much time there. I like lifting, but not definitely not too much time. But sadly, our culture is the opposite here, right? Our culture doesn't struggle with not spending enough time on ourselves. And so a lot of pastors will just jump right to the next part. And we're going to get to that part too. But I want to make sure we realize that we have to spend time on the right things for ourselves. The culture will give you all kinds of other things that you should spend on yourself, beautifying or, you know, lifting this or doing that or getting smarter and getting all these things. And those, they're not... I'm not saying they're all inherently evil, but they're vainglory. You know, they're empty. There's no real substance. They all will burn up. But the true interest of yourself is going to be your soul. It's going to be in the Word of God. And so after we do that, then we're ready to help other people. Once we know the Lord, we can help other people know the Lord, right? But in America, we're told you're going to be more joyous and more happy if you get more stuff. If you look better, you get more surgeries, right? If you go on more vacations, if you have a bigger house, you have a nicer car, you know, that's where our happiness, where our joy is going to come, right? Put yourself first, have it your way. You need a break, you need this, and it all becomes here. And that's our struggle. And that's what Paul's hitting here. And he wants to know, hey, we can't stop there. Yes, you need to have the real interests. But true joy and satisfaction in Christ requires that we get past ourselves. We must get to the second half of verse 4, and we must look out for the needs of others above our own interests. We must see them as more important, some translations say. I've listed three different ways that we can love like Christ, put others first, because the only way we can do this, we can't just, sometimes we hear a message like this, and it's like, I need to be nicer to people. I think I'm going to take something down to the Salvation Army, not today. I'm going to go drop some things off at Goodwill, or I'm going to go and serve at a soup kitchen, or I'm going to go do this, and it's works-based salvation. I'm going to work, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. But here's the thing, the only way we can truly love others, the way we're being told here, that we can put others before ourselves, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to look at Christ and emulate Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to help us. And so the question is, how do we love like Christ? How do we love others like Christ did? And Christ wasn't a doormat. He spent his time with the Father. He knew the Word, right? He was the Word, obviously. But you know, he took his breaks when he needed them physically. And he called out sin, and he did what he needed to do. But how did Christ love? And I think there's three different ways here that we can emulate Christ's love for others. And the first one is, we must love what Christ loved. We must love what Christ loved. And that is justice and mercy and truth. All three. Not just all truth, not just all mercy, not just all justice, but all three. We must love what he loves. We must love his word, right? We don't know what he loves. We don't know his word. So we read his word and we love what Christ loved. And that helps us love like Christ loved. We must love who Christ loved. And that was everyone, right? So we see he came and he died for the sins of the whole world. He took on all of the sin of the world. So we must love what Christ loved. We must love, or what Christ loves. We must love who Christ loves, and we must love how Christ loved. And this is the hardest one. We must love agape, right? We must love sacrificially. We must be willing to lay aside our own pleasures, our own comforts, for the benefit of others. True joy from Christ comes in living a life in service to God. Christ calls us to think less of ourselves first, then he calls us to love him first and others second. The first and second greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 37 through 39, right? The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, right? Now notice, I've said this before, the second is not it. The second is like it. It's number two. We love Christ, and through the power of Christ, we're able to love others. How beautiful is that? Put God first, think of others second. And then we have to trust God to look out for our interests after that. You know, yes, we have to set boundaries in our lives. We need to make sure we have time in the Word. Those are all very, very important things. But we got to trust God to be our provider. We have to trust God that he, when we remain faithful to him, he is going to provide for our needs as he says he will. You know, Romans 8:28 says he's going to work everything out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So he's gonna work things out in our lives. And sometimes it doesn't look like he's working it out. Sometimes it looks like it's because it's sandpaper. And sometimes you don't see how he's smoothing things out using a rough sandpaper at times. And it can be tough. But brothers and sisters, true joy comes from Christ when we are united in love and selfless in life. And finally, you can receive true joy from Christ by being founded upon the Lord. And verse 5 here again, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we will get more into this verse when we get to this next section about Christ next week that discusses the humility and then the subsequent exaltation of Jesus Christ. But I think it's fitting to end this sermon today with this verse as well. And if we want to be united in the same mind, we want to be selfless in this life. If we want to be other-centered and not self-centered, if we want to be God-centered, most importantly, then we need to look no further than Christ Jesus and his humility and how amazing he is. He is our source for all joy. We mentioned there are many things that churches rally around, but there's only one thing that will create true unity in Christ. And it's not going to be a car show. It's not going to be the Putnam Fair or homecoming, not that those things are all bad, but that's not ever going to give true unity. True unity will come through Christ, through his love for us, through salvation. It isn't Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus is everything. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the sacrificial lamb who took on the sins of the entire world. He is our living hope, as 1 Peter 1:3 says, and he is our resurrected king. Wow. And I pray that all of us here are united around one thing, same-mindedness, intent on one purpose, and that is glorifying God, that is making much of him, and that is preaching the gospel to others. I pray that each of us here has made that decision, that we have repented and turned from our sins, done a 180 and said, not my way, but your way, your will be done, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrected Savior who took on the sins of the world, died and rose 3 days later. How beautiful is the gospel. I pray that all of us knows that, that we have made that decision to follow Christ, that the old has gone, the new has come. And I pray that all of us have that true joy that is only found in Jesus Christ. As we come to a close, I want to reiterate how countercultural this message is today. And I pray that you don't let it just go one in one ear and out the other and say, okay, I'll just be nice to people a little bit more, and I'm still going to live like I have lived. I pray that as you seek the Lord, that you try to understand where true joy and satisfaction comes from. Because this world has so many ideas of how you're fulfilled in life, how you are satisfied, what brings you joy, what kind of glory you need to live for. But God is so clear that it only comes from Jesus Christ and him alone. It only comes from obedience to him and his word. It only comes to a genuine relationship with him and following him. It doesn't come from me first attitudes. It doesn't come from selfish ambition or conceit or vain glory. It comes through genuine and true humility that we understand and that we learn and that is given to us by the Holy Spirit as we look at Jesus Christ's life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us, God. Help us to walk in your ways, Lord. Help us to walk in the way that you have modeled humility. In a world that looks down upon humility, in a world that looks at the word humiliation as a bad thing, in a world that looks at weakness as to be shunned, God, may we realize how you look at humility, how you exalt the humble, but how you destroy pride and you look down upon the haughty and those who are prideful. God, help us to evaluate our hearts and see where we're at on these things. Pride is so subtle, and it can even look like humility sometimes, where you continually beat yourself down, and you continue to beat, but what you're doing is you're not one-minded with Christ. You're one-minded on yourself, and it can even look like a false humility, where woe is me, and you know all that. But it's still pride that we have to crucify in our lives. We have to ask the Lord to take away from us, Lord. Or it can be prideful in how we judge others and how we think that we are better. And, oh, man, if only they were as good as me at this. If only they were here. If only they were there. We have to be humble and lowly in mind, not exalting ourselves above anyone, but considering others better than ourselves, putting others in front of ourselves, their needs in front of our needs. Or maybe it's financial. Maybe it's material. I need to get mine. I want to make sure I get this. And if I don't get that certain vacation, then X, you know. None of those things are always inherently bad. Vacations are even biblical at times. It's great to have some time with your spouse or with your family or even by yourself at times to have some time with the Lord. But we shouldn't worship or make our lives around those things, Lord. So I just pray that you help us to be humble, that you help us to look at our lives and look at every area of our life and how we are managing the life that you have given us. Help us to walk in your steps, Lord God. Help us to love like you. Help us to love what you love. Help us to love who you love. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Bring us back next week again, and God, I pray that you help us to go throughout this week and glorify you. Amen.